Thank you, Mr. Labissonnier, and welcome everybody to the Kingdom of God Bible Seminar. We have a very important message for all of you today, a message that I personally want the entire world to hear. It is the message of Jesus Christ. When you hear about Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, do you know what that means? Okay, raise your hand if you know what that means. The Lamb of God, he's a sacrifice for our sins, just like lambs were sacrificed a long time ago. He gave his life as a personal sacrifice to forgive your sins before God and bring you into a relationship with God. That's wonderfully exciting news. If you believe in him, if you repent and change your life, that can be a reality for you. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. But when you hear Jesus Christ as the King of Kings, another title in the Bible, what comes to mind? Do you ever see that on a billboard? Jesus is King, or even Jesus is Lord. Are those just words? Is that a figurative statement? After all, what is Jesus really the King of? Our world today is totally out of control with bad news. There are wars raging around the globe, on and off, all the time. There are threats of war from loose cannon nations like North Korea and Iran, some with nuclear weapons, chemical and biological weapons. Who knows what they'll do with them? They can wreak terrible havoc on people physically. How about environmental catastrophes and natural disasters today? One end of America is on fire and in drought. The other end of America is in floods and hurricanes. And that's just us. That's just us. How about the grinding poverty that holds so much of the world, the vast majority of the world in its brutal grip, where people barely get by with enough to eat day to day, where people are starving in our world? What about violent crime and theft and murder? Every community and small town in the world suffers violence. Everyone. And that's despite the general consensus and agreement of mankind that we don't like those things. None of us like to have things stolen. None of us like to see people doing these evil things. And yet, despite all of our efforts, it still goes on and feels like it's getting worse. There's drug abuse, alcohol abuse, sexual promiscuity that are rampant throughout the world today. Our generation faces a pandemic of broken homes, broken marriages, broken lives that leaves children without fathers and/or mothers. Speaking of pandemics, I use that word. Diseases kill people by the millions. 4.5 million people have died so far from COVID alone in the last year and a half around the globe. That's not to mention the many, many more that have died from cancer, heart disease, and all kinds of other afflictions. And how about COVID? How about the result of that? Sweeping authoritarian crackdowns in almost every country on earth, bringing out the worst elements of fear-based government control. While we're on the government, there's no end to the bad news, is there? How about political division? How about partisanship? How about the way social media has flared and inflamed things in our own country, where from both sides of the aisles, left and right, you have protests with violence in our streets? Other nations are no better off. They get those same protests. They get political assassinations from time to time, all kinds of things. This is a relentless assault on our senses that causes many to simply shut off the news and entertain themselves to death by scrolling on Facebook. It's no wonder that society is progressively sliding into the moral muck. The character and morality of the everyday person under the crushing weight of all the bad news and all the evil ways around us, the character and morality of the average person is just quickly eroding. So why is there so much trouble in the world, and what is Jesus King of if this is where we are? Where is it all headed? How's this going to turn out? Is any of this going to get fixed at all? Or is it just going to keep spiraling out of control until mankind kills himself off? About 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ prophesied about a soon to come and altogether different outcome than what we see today in the news concerning humanity's future. Jesus Christ brought genuine good news about a new world and a new age in which he would be king. That message was not only about his life and his death leading to spiritual salvation, but it also concerned God's intent to save humanity from itself, which is so much needed. And he, Jesus Christ, called his message the gospel of the kingdom of God. We're going to look at that today in detail. I'm here to proclaim to you the same gospel message that Jesus Christ and the early church did. A gospel that is sadly, mistakenly, overlooked and forgotten by the Christian world. The true gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, is the only hope for mankind. For mankind that is suffering, that is hurting in the world today, as every one of us have suffered and have been hurt. The true gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, is the only hope for humankind, and what a hope it really is when we understand that the Bible means what it says when it says that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I have a question. Why was Jesus Christ rejected by so many of the Jews of his time? What were they expecting? The suffering and death for their sins didn't fit their model of the Messiah that they knew was coming. They rejected the Lamb because they expected the King. Much is made of that question, well, why did they reject the Lamb? Why didn't they see this in Scripture? Amazing how God hid those facts in prophecy. That's a whole study unto itself. But it begs the question, why did they ever expect the King to begin with? It's because that's what the prophecies told them about. Their nation had endured terrible punishment from God. And God promised them a king. God promised them through the prophets, through every prophet, a king that would restore their nation and deliver them from oppression. That would bring in a new age of prosperity for the nation of Israel. The amazing truth that Jesus preached is about that new age, which is not only for the nation of Israel, but was for the entire world. The message that we've heard in today's churches is mostly all about the person of Jesus Christ, but that was only part of the message, not the main message of Christ's ministry. We're going to read his words recorded in the Bible for us. Even as he came as the Lamb to suffer and die for sin, he went on preaching his kingdom. Let's continue today talking about that kingdom and see what it is that Jesus Christ preached. Now, I do have in your welcome packets, for those that got those, a list of all the scriptures I'll be going through today. Some of it's going to be quite quick. If you brought a Bible, you might not have time to turn to it, and you may want to remember these to kind of consolidate this and study on your own. So in your welcome packets, you've got a list of the scriptures. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, Jesus came to Galilee. This is the very beginning of Christ's ministry. It's in Mark chapter 1. Mark goes right into the beginning of Christ's ministry. He was preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom of God. Don't let those words pass by you. Okay, focus on that. The gospel of the kingdom of God. Gospel means good news. The good news of the kingdom of God. What kingdom? What kingdom? The Bible answers that question with clarity and certainty. Even though it goes right past most who read the Bible. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, we'll see example after example, just real quick, of how Jesus Christ preached this message. He went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. It was the kingdom of God. Glad tidings, that's an expression that maybe you hear and it's lost its meaning. Tidings like a tide in the ocean, overwhelming people with the gladness, the happiness, the hope for the kingdom of God is what that means. Glad tidings of the kingdom of God. You know, after Christ went around preaching this everywhere, preaching not just his own suffering and death, he didn't spend too much time talking about that, in fact. He preached the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 9, Luke 9, verses 1 and 2, he called his 12 disciples together. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God, and along with that, to heal the sick. You know, that healing had a purpose with their ministry. The healing of the sick was to show people the healing that would take place in the kingdom for a broken, hurting, sick world. The power of God that would be extended to the world, not just leaving it dead and dying and sick and afflicted, but healing it. The disciples pictured that as they preached this message, not the message of the person of Christ, which is important, which is valuable, which is necessary, but the message of the kingdom of God, which is our hope for tomorrow. He sent more out in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 through 9, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two. Jesus Christ was trying to get this message out to everybody he could. What message? He said to them, heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The kingdom of God has come near to you. When they said that, it's because Jesus Christ is the King of the kingdom of God. And as King, he was there near to them. Right now, he is not near to the world today. Jesus Christ is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. We'll look at that and talk about that in just a little bit. Now, even before Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry, before he got busy sending people out to preach this message, John the Baptist prepared the way before him. What was John the Baptist's message? Well, he preached a baptism of repentance. If you've read the Gospels and the book of Acts, you might remember that. He got people to repent. But in fact, if we read carefully, it was not absent from his message. In Matthew 3, verse 1 through 2, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent. Repent, why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew's gospel uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. The other three gospels use kingdom of God. The terms are interchangeable. How about after John the Baptist? How about the early church's gospel? Did the gospel change from the time of Christ's ministry to the early church because of what Christ accomplished on the cross? Certainly the message that Christ suffered and died on the cross became part of the message that needed and must have been preached. It was necessary. You find it in the New Testament. However, the early church's gospel was also centered on the kingdom of God and attaining to the kingdom of God. The Apostle Peter made that very clear in his public preaching on the first day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church of God was established by a miraculous outpouring of God's Spirit, accompanied by miracles, not only healings, but also the gift of tongues, so that everyone could hear in their own language what was being proclaimed, because it was so important that it was being proclaimed. Pentecost, by the way, is one of God's commanded holy days that we today, as Jesus' disciples in the United Church of God, still observe. Those that are new here today, see behind me a banner for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's another one of God's holy days that's relevant to the kingdom of God, directly relevant. We'll talk about that just a little bit more and explain what it's all about in case you're not aware. But the Apostle Peter, he also preached the broader concepts of the kingdom of God in his ministry. In 2 Peter 1, verse 10 through 11, he spoke this way, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ has a kingdom that we are hoping to enter into. A kingdom we are hoping to enter into. How about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 14, verse 22? As Paul went around preaching, everywhere he went, we'll see several excerpts from Paul's journeys. Paul was strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Enter the kingdom of God. Entering the kingdom of God is associated all throughout the New Testament and equivalent with receiving eternal life. We'll continue in Acts 19, verse 8. When he went to Ephesus, we're told the following. Paul went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months. What did he speak about? Reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So what was the message of the early church? Clearly, it was the same as the message of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 28, verse 23. Paul explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. So yes, proclaiming Jesus Christ, his redemptive work on the cross, it's part of that, but also just as important as the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the Lamb was the coming reign of Jesus Christ as the King. Paul also wrote about the kingdom of God constantly in his letters encouraging the churches. I have one more from the book of Acts, Acts 28, verse 30 through 31. This is from near the end of Paul's ministry, in fact, when he was under house arrest in Rome. Paul preached the kingdom of God anytime someone visited. I mean, it's like he wouldn't shut up about it. Paul dwelt 2 whole years preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in his letters, we'll continue to Romans 14, verse 17. In his letters, he was no less vocal about the kingdom of God. In fact, it's mentioned in almost every one of Paul's epistles in the New Testament. Romans 14, 17 says, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Okay, that's a very general description of the things to look forward to in the kingdom of God. The prophets really put the meat on the bones of the kingdom of God, and we'll look at some of what they have to say also in just a little bit. But right here, we're on Paul's letters. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, Paul encouraged those in Thessalonica, "Be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer." Our suffering as Christians is in hope of the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 assures us the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. In fact, Paul only fails to mention the kingdom of God in a handful of his personal epistles, those to Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Every time he wrote to a group of people, he wrote about the kingdom of God. Paul's often misrepresented on this point as preaching a gospel that was only about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. But in reality, Paul preached both Christ crucified as the Lamb and Christ the coming King of the kingdom of God. The message of the kingdom of God was part of the Bible and part of God's message to mankind long before Jesus Christ preached it in the flesh. It's important to understand, why did the Jews, even among the disciples, have such a hard time of accepting Jesus, the Lamb? They were rightly expecting a king, just not the Lamb first. We are right to expect Jesus the King today also and be thankful for Jesus the Lamb. We have to be forward focused on Jesus' role as King because this was his very own message, as we've seen. The primary message, and it's not figurative. We're about to dispel that. It's not figurative. He's not just king in our hearts. He's not just king in my life or your life. He is returning to the earth. Let's not miss this. He is returning to the earth to reign as a literal king and to clean up every one of those problems that we talked about at the beginning, to right all the terrible wrongs with the world today. He is going to govern the world, to rule day to day as the king of this earth from Jerusalem. Jesus' first coming fulfilled a vital part of the gospel of the kingdom, his sacrifice that makes our forgiveness and justification possible, which is by grace through faith. But it's for the purpose of entering God's kingdom. What we do, the things we suffer, are for the purpose of entering God's kingdom. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Come with me. You're here with me. Used to saying that in sermons, and we turn to our Bibles there. I'm going a little faster today. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, it gets real clear. "For unto us a child is born." That's the first coming of Christ, Jesus Christ being born in the flesh from a virgin. "Unto us a son is given." Very familiar. Now this part starts to sound like something you may not have made sense of if nobody's told you. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Okay, what does that mean to me and you? Well, I think the government's upon his shoulder. My first thought when I think of government is, well, maybe first thought's the IRS, but I think of our government here in America, right? The people who make our laws, the people who rule over us. But Jesus Christ has a government that's going to take the place of that. And it says so. The government shall be upon his shoulder. That is rulership. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Jesus' second coming establishes a kingdom where he rules, where he executes judgment and justice for people. This isn't referring to Jesus reigning in heaven. It doesn't work that way. If that's the case, everybody'd be perfect up there and there'd be no need for judgment. There'd be no need for justice because everything's already been righted. This is talking about a physical kingdom of physical human beings like me and you today, but with Jesus Christ in charge. Jesus Christ running the government. And how different that will be. It reveals a future where Christ and all his governing officials, which are the saints of God, don't just leave this world behind to rot. They'll literally have this physical rulership granting justice and judgment. We see this very clearly. In fact, even in the Gospel of John, John 18, verse 36, when Christ was on trial, the accusation of the Jews was that he said he was a king. It was an accusation of treason against Caesar. And Christ answered, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. Remember, Peter cut off the ear of one of the guards. Christ healed it. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. Christ's kingdom during his coming on earth was not yet of this world. But does the fact that Jesus Christ and his servants didn't fight at that time mean his kingdom is never of this world? Zechariah 14, 1 through 3. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. God is going to allow a spirit of war and hostility against his people like has never been before seen. It's going to ramp up to the point where Jerusalem is surrounded by armies. And then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. As he fights in the day of battle, what is that telling us? That is telling us that the kingdom of God is going to finally be here. That God is going to fight against those nations and defeat them and overthrow them. It's an amazing message. This shows us Jesus Christ is going to literally dissolve the political powers of the nations. Zechariah 14 is a critical chapter. It is so important on this point. It says, everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And hence the banner behind me. This is picturing a time where you see people going up from year to year, people physically traveling to Jerusalem to worship the King. Jesus Christ will physically be there. They will come up to worship him. And they will celebrate the holy days of God found in Leviticus 23, which includes our Feast of Tabernacles that we have around 300 people here celebrating in Lancaster this week, this very week. We've been here since about Monday, and we're here until this coming Tuesday by God's command. But it shows flesh and blood human beings on the earth. And what a contrast this will be to all that's happened. It shall be, it says, continues in that same set of scriptures, it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If you had any question of whether this was a real, literal, physical kingdom where Christ is ruling over people who are sometimes disobedient, there it is in scripture. It shows that some people are not going to obey the command to come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles while Christ is king in Jerusalem. And on them, there will be a physical punishment. There won't be any rain on those nations. It also shows what I've been saying, that God's not leaving all these lost people behind to rot. He is going to show them the way. He's going to show them the way. It shows how God's government is going to rule on earth, how peace is going to fill the world, how it's going to work in families and communities, down to the smallest level and up to the biggest level within nations. God's kingdom of peace is described in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2, verse 2 through 4 says, "In the latter days the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, and all nations shall flow to it." Everybody's going to learn, after maybe a year or so without rain, that it's time to go up and worship the king and find out what this is all about and what they need to do to be physically sustained. It says, "He shall judge between the nations." That is, when people have problems, they are going to come to Jesus Christ and the saints ruling with him for resolution. The same way someone might go to a court today. There won't be courts like we have today. There'll be righteous courts run by the saints of God. "He shall rebuke many people." Again, because in God's kingdom, it's a literal kingdom over physical people. Sometimes they got to be rebuked. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Famous words, but do they really mean something? These are literal. This is going to happen. "Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore." They'll be busy learning the way of God. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, goes on and says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That is, it won't be the way it is today. You know, today, if you look at the world of 8 billion people, you've got about 2 billion that would say they're Christian of one flavor or another. Very small section of those that actually do anything about their faith. But that leaves 6 billion people who don't even ascribe to the teachings of the Bible in any way. Whether that's Muslims, Hindus, atheists, agnostics, take your pick. The vast majority of human history and human population, even today, ignorant of the way of God. No more in the kingdom. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And what a difference that will make. Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6, talking about healing, why Christ sent his disciples out with this message and healing people along with it. Why did God grant those miracles along with the preaching of the gospel? Because in the time to come, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Those places that are in terrible drought, deserts that are in drought for decades, hundreds, even thousands of years, those places will receive water, and life will permeate the earth in a way it just can't and doesn't today. It's an amazing vision of a time that will be different in every way. The wonderful saving knowledge of God's laws and of Jesus' redemptive work will be known to everybody without a doubt. There won't be any question of what's the right religion or is there really a God. Jesus Christ will be reigning as king in Jerusalem and people are going to have to go up and worship him. There'll be no ambiguity whatsoever in the earth. What a difference that'll make. No more arguing over it. I mean, the argument will be, well, are we not getting rain because of some weird phenomenon, or is it because Jesus is king in Jerusalem? How long is it going to take for people to figure that one out? And when someone finally goes up and represents their nation in Jerusalem and they receive rain, it's going to change people's minds. There's going to be a 1,000-year rest, even from the evil influence of Satan the devil. This is found in Revelation chapter 20, describes that in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The fact is that Jesus Christ is going to usher in a literal kingdom, the kingdom of God on the earth. He will reign not just for 1,000 years, but forever. Forever and ever. Everyone will know Jesus Christ as the Lamb, but also as the King. Millions of people, even after the tribulation and all the horrors that are foretold in the book of Revelation and elsewhere, millions will still be alive. Many, many more will be born during a 1,000-year period of peace and prosperity on the earth, like the world has never known since the Garden of Eden. Just like when Christ came in the flesh and healed many, all will be healed. There will be no more demonic influence. There's so much more to say about God's plan for mankind that follows after that 1,000-year period into eternity. For that, within your welcome packets, you should have a copy of God's Holy Day Plan. Read about the eighth day. The eighth day. It comes right after the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. The eighth day. Better yet, if you read about it, you might want to show up here on Tuesday. Here on Tuesday, at 10 a.m., we'll have services, and the sermon will tell you all about God's plan into eternity, what happens after the 1,000 years. We have a second service that day at 2:30 p.m. also, if you want to hear even more. And I think that if you investigate that, you really will want to hear it. You will not want to miss it. It's an exciting message. That day, the eighth day, pictures when God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Beautiful scripture, familiar one. There's a time and place in the future kingdom of God where that happens, and the Bible tells us about it. I know you have tears. I have tears. If you want to hear what God is going to do about it for you and for your family, maybe even those who have already been lost to death, please do come and join us on Tuesday. We have the greatest message of hope in the world to share with you about that future time. But for right now, in our present time, we live in Satan's world today. That's why it is wrecked. That's why it is ravaged. That's why there are all those evil things that I talked about in the beginning of this message. We discussed a lot about the future life and rulership in God's kingdom. But for right now, Satan is referred to in the Bible as the god of this age. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's referred to that way. It speaks of those who are not called, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, should shine on them. Satan is called the god of this age because he is running the show. Satan spiritually influences humanity to reject God and to reject his law. To reject, for example, the Feast of Tabernacles. It says in Revelation 12, verse 9, that Satan deceives the whole world. Most people have not even heard about these days, even though they are there in print in black and white in your own Bible. Leviticus 23, you can see it for yourself. This is what God calls us to do. Human civilization has been built on the total wrong foundation. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 refers to Satan by another title of royalty, showing he rules over the world today. He's called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. We repent from that. We repent from the influence of Satan the devil. And how about this, the prince of the power of the air? You know, sound waves travel through the air, and how did man's decline into this sorry state we find the world in begin? With words from a serpent, Satan the devil, carried through the air into the ears of the first woman, the first man. Satan's influence is still in the world today in the airwaves. You hear it all around you in society, especially you hear it on those things that also travel through the air, through television, radio, the internet. Satan's evil influence is everywhere, to the point that the true way of God is simply not known. And this is why the influence of Satan the devil, his rulership over the earth right now, that is why the earth is doomed right now. That's why our leaders, society's architects, have not been able to do any better than they have. It's because they don't rely on the blueprint of God's way. Satan's world is built on a foundation of lies and deception, and it will come crashing down to be replaced by God's kingdom of truth and light. The same way that Satan has ruled over this world for all this time, Jesus Christ is going to take the reins and rule over it for all time into eternity future. So I have an important question everybody can ask themselves and answer. What should I do right now? As a result of this message, hearing that there is a literal kingdom of God coming to the earth, what should I do right now? It goes back to the message Jesus Christ preached. Mark 1, verse 14. The kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, what? Repent and believe the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom of God. Believe? Believe what? This has two parts. Repent and believe. I'll talk about believing first. Believing in the gospel, the whole gospel, the true gospel, the one that, yes, tells us Jesus Christ, the Lamb, died for our sins, that we're forgiven and accepted by God, but also the gospel that says that Jesus Christ really is going to be king on the earth, the one that says that God's law is going to be kept throughout the earth as the law of his kingdom, the one that says that God is not leaving the world behind to burn, but overthrowing the political systems that we know to establish righteousness and justice and peace. Finally, belief must be in the truth. Nothing less will do. You know, the book of James, chapter 2, said that even the demons believe and tremble. That's why we're called also to repent. To do the things that the demons who believe don't do. To repent means to turn away from sin and to turn toward God's law, his holy, righteous way of life. It is not enough to just sit there and understand these things and to go on with life as usual. We have to act on this knowledge by living differently. If we believe the gospel of the kingdom, if we believe that Jesus Christ really did come in the flesh to forgive our sins, and we believe that he really is coming again in power and in glory to rule this world, we must respond with repentance. If you learn something new today about Jesus' message of the kingdom, you'll be utterly shocked when you really start learning and paying attention to what the law of God says in the Bible, including this Feast of Tabernacles that is just one part of that truth. And if you haven't heard those things, it says, how can one believe unless he hears? If you haven't heard those things, I encourage you to join us again this week for our daily services here at the Feast of Tabernacles to hear these things spoken. Jesus Christ will require his laws and his kingdom. He requires them of us today. I have one final scripture from Psalm 145. I like to take a cross-section of the Bible, show that the message of God is consistent from beginning to end. So here it is in the Psalms, the section regarding worship and praise to our God. It says, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. And they, that is the saints, how do you know who the saints are? They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. The true followers of God know about this kingdom. They talk about this kingdom and they live by the law of that kingdom, the holy, righteous law of God. When we're saved by the blood of the Lamb, we must also live by the law of the King. That concludes my presentation for this morning. I'll turn it back over to Mr. Labissonnière.